Please stand as we will hear God's word from Colossians today. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 2. I'll be reading verses 20 through 23. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. This is God's word given to build you up, to train you in righteousness. Give it your full attention. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is God's word. Thanks be to God that he has given it to us. You may be seated. I've often wondered why people like math. Perhaps Murray Cruz and Adam Abel can enlighten me later, but in modern, practically oriented American eyes, it's a very strange thing to love. Some people appear to love math because they love engineering, or they love the respect or the money that comes with a job that they get from their expertise in math. None of which are wrong, by the way, in their proper place, but for some people, they love math for itself. They love the system of mathematics. And there is a certain beauty in the near perfection of math. The parts fit the whole, and even when you don't know what you're doing, if you follow the steps, you'll get the right answer. I think this is really what people like oftentimes when they say they like math, how inextricably linked the steps are to the right answers. We like success coming from our own work. We like it even more when that success is ours alone, and the more certain, the better. Math is mostly a submissive science where one follows prescribed rules, and less a creative science where one tries to push the boundaries of those rules. And math is beautiful, truly, a beautiful system of rules. And if someone enjoys that, then I understand why they love math. But Murray Cruz and Adam Abel can tell me why they love it later. Systems themselves can be wonderful, like math. But sometimes we like systems for sinful reasons, and so did the Colossian heretics. Of course, we like our own systems, and usually that is the problem. The ones that we choose and prescribe, not usually ones prescribed to us by others, and many times not by God. And that is often a grave problem. Just look at the madness at the self-help section at the store. The Colossians had encountered a system of thought that Paul has been defending against in all the book of Colossians up until now. And let me do a brief overview of what we've gone through, because it's been a few months since we've been in Colossians. So let's hear from God in an overview. Colossians is about Christ. Go figure. Especially the supremacy of Christ over everything, over the world, over creation, over your life, over salvation. Colossians is addressed to the world, but is addressed to a tiny village, especially in turmoil, Colossae, who is being influenced by those who said that, yes, Christ was the way of salvation, but that salvation was not by faith alone. To gain salvation, you had to have their system in place, a system of works. That system of works is appealing for the same way math is appealing. Its order and how the results seem to necessarily come when the work is done, and the work is done by us. But as we'll see, work salvation is a system that cannot work this way. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23 will tell us that it is useless as a system, and it insults God. If I can be audacious enough to oversimplify for you to remember, this would be it. We need a Savior and not a system. We need a Savior who gives mercy, not a system which works us to greater condemnation. Colossians has been all about this Savior. The Colossians, Paul reminds them in Colossians 1, have been transferred from the domain of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. They had peace by his blood and had received Christ so that they might walk in that light. That light, however, as he reminds us in Colossians 2, is not false philosophy. It is not empty deceit. That light that we walk in is not a mere system, because Christ actually did something on earth. He didn't just speak words and say it was done. He actually did something on the cross. Christ brought peace. He bought peace to his people by the blood of his cross, by taking the wrath of God and nailing his people's sins upon the cross, never to be looked upon again. Christ alone is the substance of the Old Testament and all salvation, and all else in the Old Testament that had been fulfilled by Christ, all else that was being wrongfully forced upon the Colossians, was not worth their time, Paul is telling us. And we'll see that in our text today. Paul calls their practices worthless in verse 23. What Christians have is freedom, not slavery. We have Christ our God as our salvation and not a system of works. And the specific type of slavery that the Colossians were trying, or I should say the Colossians were hearing from the false teachers, is still whispered in our ears today, or screamed in our ears today, depending on where you are, by those who are deceived by Satan. It is a system which was never intended by God since the fall. As we heard already from Ephesians 2, salvation is a gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. But it often doesn't feel that way. We want the system of works so much because our feelings often tell us different. So we create our own. But let's get into our text now in earnest. So verses 20 through 22 will be the first section, and that is, God alone is Lord of the conscience. Verses 20 through 22, God alone is Lord of the conscience. This is 20 through 22. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Let's stop and examine what Paul means by died to the elemental spirits of the world, and as if you are still alive in the world, before we examine regulations in detail. These elemental spirits are a bit mysterious to us today. It's literally principles or rudiments, which are like the ABCs, the most elementary things that you must know, things that are so important that they must follow one another, that they must be known. It's also used for those elements that in Greek thought were thought of as the most basic materials of the universe. You've heard them before: fire, water, earth, and air. Now, Paul isn't saying that these are the most basic elements in the universe, but they represent the whole world and all of its teachings in its entirety. We've seen this word in Colossians already, in verse 8 of Colossians 2. In both cases, notice, the word has "of the world" next to it. Paul has been very careful to compare the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light, and the wisdom of those who are in the kingdom of darkness, those of the world, are compared with the wisdom of those in Christ. That is the bulk of what we have been going through in our section. That the word "world" is here, modifying elemental spirits, shows us that these principles are worldly principles. We do not know the exact principles that the heretics were giving. That is the mysterious part. But Paul doesn't need to tell us. The Colossian heresy has some kind of mixture of Hebrew and Gnostic angel worship, but we don't need to know the exact details. In fact, it was in the wisdom of God that we do not know the exact details. That's not what we need to know to understand the point that is foremost in Paul's mind. This point is this: you are dead to the world of death and its slavery by works, and alive to Christ's kingdom and its freedom in gratitude. You are dead to the world of death and its slavery by works, and alive to Christ's kingdom and its freedom in gratitude. For the elementary principles of the world are the systems of works righteousness that they set up, especially, as we'll see here, the elementary principles of the world are Satan, the devil, and everything which belongs to the kingdom of darkness in our present era, that will be burned, that the perfect might come. All has become new and will become new, and these elementary principles of the kingdom of darkness will not remain. As Paul says it, we are dead to the elementary principles of the world. They no longer hold any power over us. We are freed from them, be it angels or works righteousness or even the works of righteousness that are supposedly instituted in the Old Testament, as the Pharisees had sinfully said that they were works righteousness. And as we'd seen already, the sacrificial system had been fulfilled by Christ in his death, which was a shadow pointing to Christ, or be it ascetic practices, which weigh down the soul with beatings on the body and the soul. Those things have no value were it not for Christ. The Colossians had been transferred from that world without Christ, the kingdom of darkness, into the world where Christ is, the kingdom of light. Now, we must be very careful here. What Paul is saying here is paradigm shifting, and if taken incorrectly, could be taken as license for all sorts of terrible sin. So let me be careful to say that Christianity does submit to regulations. I will tell you today, just as much as before Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, that murder is sin. To take God's name in vain is sin, or to do or fail to do anything that God's law requires is sin. When Paul says regulations in verse 20, he does not mean God's holy law in itself, but the precepts of men apart from what God has expressly set down. We see this in verse 22 when Paul explains what regulations are. They are according to human precepts and teachings. Both the ceremonial law of the Old Testament and the self-help precepts of men have the same form. And this is where people get very confused. This is where the Colossian heretics got confused as well. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The do nots and the do's is not as if the Old Testament precepts of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch were wrong in and of themselves, but that they were made for a purpose. Not ever to be the basis of Israelite salvation, but to show how far man was from salvation and where he should look for it, to the coming Savior. After all, doesn't Paul say that in Galatians 2:21, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Salvation, therefore, could never and was never intended to be through our law-keeping. But these Colossian heretics had brought back those regulations as if they made one holy and not Christ. See, look at the words used for what the regulations were like in verse 21, especially. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These should sound very familiar. The Israelites had a very strict diet and a very strict law about who or what could be touched. Although Jesus in Mark 7:19 declared all foods clean, these false teachers did not believe him. This is what made them false human precepts and teachings. God had set these Old Testament ceremonial laws down to instruct us in what God required and pointed us to Christ, who would fulfill those requirements in their fullness. But these men did not listen to Christ and set these Old Testament ceremonial laws down as prerequisites for salvation. They said, contra Jesus, that salvation was based partly or wholly upon works of holiness, what food you ate, what drinks you had, what things you touched all contributed directly to your salvation. But Jesus said, it is not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of a man. All those things, food, drink, whatever you touch, they are not eternal. Paul tells us this, says in verse 22, referring to things that all perish as they are used. And Jesus says this as well when food goes into the stomach and is destroyed. Those things are not eternal, and they don't make a man unclean. What comes from the soul of a man makes him unclean. And what comes from the heart is disobedience to God's law, which will not pass away. Not even a jot or tittle will pass away until all has been fulfilled after judgment. This is the great comparison in verses 20 through 22. There are human teachings, human systems, and there is God's teaching and God's system. Only God is Lord of the conscience. Only God can make laws about salvation and about how to attain life in this world. Only God knows the way, and only Christ attained the way. God's religion was never a religion of works righteousness, because true Israel understood this. Their hearts were hopelessly wicked. This is what systems of works do not understand. And every religion besides Christianity is a system of works righteousness. They do not understand this, and they do not want to understand this. As Jesus said, their hearts are like cups that are clean on the outside, but filled with festering filth on the inside. God has instituted these ceremonial laws in the Old Testament as shadows of Christ, not for righteousness. This is human religion, religion made by humans and demons, mere systems that have the appearance of godliness, as Paul says in verse 22 and 23. All merely human religion has this in common. It lowers salvation to mere appearances. And as our next section, we could be going over verse 23, useless human religion compared with Christ. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. He gives three aspects of the religions of this world, where works are the center. One, the appearance of wisdom. Two, promoting self-made religion. And three, asceticism and the severity of the body, which are very similar. I really want to take these one by one. I really do, but that would take so long. And I don't want to do that for you guys. I want to try to bring it together because it's the same basic idea. He's dealt with this already in Colossians 2. These are human-centered systems, not God-centered systems. This is like false philosophy, which centers itself upon human wisdom and humanity. The appearance of wisdom has been already noted. Human religion is the religion of appearances. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us not be content with outward appearances of holiness and neglect the weighty matters of the heart. I would ask you, do you do the things that people see and not the things that you should be doing when no one is around? Is our religion a religion of the heart, or is it a religion of the eyes? A religion of the eyes of others. Your appearances do not save you. The court of God does not look at appearances, but upon the heart. Do not look to your brothers to see whether you are in the faith. This is man-centered religion. The religion of the heart is one that follows God from the heart, not from the looks of others. Religions of appearance in this dying world are also self-made. Other translations, I think, get to the meaning of this word a bit better. They call it will worship and voluntary religion. These are religions which make much of the will of the human, of the person, of the self. It is the person who purchases their salvation by their strong will, and therefore they worship the will. Yes, their message is, if you too had such a strong will, you would be accepted by God. And so they do not worship God. They worship men. They worship the will, which will bring them to heaven. This is will worship. This is the worship of being self-made. All will worship is exalting the worshiper at the expense of God. This is man-centered worship. Brothers and sisters, when you doubt your salvation, do you look to Christ or do you look to yourself and to your will? Salvation is by Christ alone. It is not by your works. Now, I should say, as we've been going through Malachi, there are many difficult things that people go through, difficult providences. There are many sins that you will have in your life, but it's not your works that brings you salvation. Do you look to Christ during those times? Do you repent and look to Christ? This is what we should do. If you look to your own will and try to change yourself based on your own will and not in the power of Christ, then this is will worship. Your will is involved. Your will is there and it is working, but it is not the thing to be worshipped. It is not the thing to be called upon. God is the one to be called upon. The next word actually means humility, which is odd, but it is well translated asceticism, because it too has the appearance of humble religion, but is actually will worship. How many atrocities have been done in the name of humility? Up until now, we have examined how helpful these techniques are for salvation. They are useless. But God goes on one step further and speaks now how useful will worship is for even a Christian. How useful works that have no connection to God's power are. God tells us how helpful these man-centered techniques are for sanctification. They are useless. Verse 23, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. No value. Please let that sink in. The ways of humans have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So when you follow a precept, when you follow it, do you know if it's from God or if it's from man? Do you listen to men more than you listen to God? Do you listen to the radio and hear their wisdom and not read your Bible? These things are of no value. Let that sink in. We must listen to God. Only He can tell us what is of true value. True sanctification is based upon dependence upon Christ and His work. True sanctification depends upon the power that only the Holy Spirit can give. Is it not, God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure, coming from Philippians 2:13. True sanctification does not listen to men, but to God. God often will speak through men, but it must be God that is speaking for us to listen. For how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, says Psalm 119. If you do not know God's law, then you will make your own law, and your sanctification and joy will stall. But we live in accordance to His law by the power which comes through prayer and through Him and His mercy. Am I simply giving you a new law, however someone might say, which is read your Bible and pray, and then therefore you will have salvation? No, because God has commanded this of us. Jesus says, when you pray, and the psalmist speaks for all Christians when he says, show me wondrous things out of your law. This is time with our Savior. It is not making ourselves our Savior. We are not saying that the Christian life is a math problem. It has elements of a system. But we follow a Savior, not a system. We hear God speak to us in His word, and we speak back to Him in prayer, and He gives us power. The power which comes for sanctification is Christ, who is our sanctification. This is 1 Corinthians 1:30. Who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our salvation is in Christ. Our sanctification is in Christ. Our redemption is in Christ. You must not worship the will like these Colossian heretics, but let the will be subservient to the word of God, realizing your will has no power of its own. Your will is hopelessly wicked and sick, and everyone requires the salvation that only Christ can give. Everyone requires the sanctification that only Christ can give. If you are wondering why your sanctification is stalling, then perhaps you have let the world dictate what you can and cannot do. Perhaps you have become so focused upon your own body, upon your own will, upon your own life, upon you, that you have not stopped to look to Christ, to look upon Christ. Your human system of purity may seem to be perfect in your own mind. It may seem to be helpful against the indulgence of the flesh, but it is only plunging you deeper and deeper into sin if it is not from God. The law is made to push us to Christ and to see our sin more deeply, and is made so that we might follow it to please our God and depend upon Christ more deeply. Now, Paul is not saying that Christians must let go and let God, as you've heard before, as if you had no part in your salvation. You do have a part in your salvation, but I am saying that sanctification is not your justification. We are justified by the one-time act of Jesus Christ upon the cross and transferred into the kingdom of his Son by faith, the faith that he gives us as a gift. That is an act of God upon us, and it justifies us apart from works. Sanctification, the growing in grace, and no longer doing the evil that we once did in the kingdom of darkness, is a work of God that continues over our time on earth and is a result of us being in Christ. Salvation is an act of Christ. Sanctification is a work of God upon Christians that works based upon his power. So do we go to his word? Do we pray to him? Or do we only do the things which people can see? Do we worship the will and think that if I only do this thing tomorrow, then all will be well and we do not pray? Yes, we must keep ourselves from those sins in that your will is involved. You must keep away from places that will tempt you to sin. But the power comes from Christ. The power comes from our Lord. We are like farmers planting when we read our Bible and when we pray, but God gives the growth. Growth which he promised. Let us not stop working because we can't grow ourselves anymore. Then a farmer gives up planting because he can't give growth. We often misunderstand God's word like the Colossian heretics. We often look at the system of the Old Testament and say, yes, that is how I'm going to get salvation. And we do so in our daily lives. But I ask that you might repent and go to Christ. Look to him. Look full in his wonderful face. And instead of the works righteousness that you are doing, don't worship your will, but worship Christ, the one who gives your will power that you might live in this newness of life that we have in Christ. Let us go to our God in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your liberating confinement. We thank you, Lord, that against the nations and against the world, you have given us the right precepts, the right law that we might see you, that we might follow you more closely in gratitude. We thank you, Lord, that instead of the confining works of the world, which only brings us more and more into despair at our inability, we look to Christ, who was able and who is able to bring us to that day of redemption. We pray, Lord, that we would live in that liberty that brings us, that keeps us safe in the life that you have transferred us into, that life of the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord, that we would look to Christ more than we look at our own wills. Lord, that those systems of sanctification, which do not look to you for power, would fall away. Lord, that we would do those things which would bring you into our lives, that we would look to the Savior and not our systems. We thank you for the doctrines that you have given us. We thank you for the word that you have given us. We pray, Lord, that those things would not become to us philosophies of men, but ways into your presence, ways to worship you. And Lord, that those things would seep into our hearts, that we would worship you from the heart, worship you with our whole will, our whole mind, our whole strength. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And we ask all this in the power and the glory of your Son. Amen.